you will look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 8. If you would stand with me this morning, in honor of reading God's word together, there is something compelling in this verse that we need to come and visit it in a different way than we have before. I know that for sure. But if you look with me in chapter 1 and verse 8, the book of Acts, it says, here's our Lord. He has resurrected from the dead, and he's about to ascend into heaven. And it's the Gentile Dr. Luke who penned this book of the Bible. He wrote the gospel according to Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. And the two, if you read them together, they're a continuation. The gospel of Luke is all the things that Christ came and did. The book of Acts is what God did, Christ did, the Holy Spirit did, beginning at the day of Pentecost. But preceding that, just preceding that, we find verse 8. So look on with me, if you will, and where he says, but Jesus is speaking, he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now listen to it, follow along with me as I read it in the New American Standard. It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. That ought to bring back a lot of our memories from the book of Daniel, the study of Daniel. Then verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord in this place together today. And our Father, we are just thankful as we're here this morning. We're thankful, Father, that you're a God of grace and mercy that called us out of the darkness and into your light, the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we would not be here today. We would not stand before you in this place today, but accept your grace, bought our pardon with the obedience of your Son, Jesus Christ. But also, Father, your Spirit, by the working power of your Spirit, you drew us into yourself. And when we heard your truth, we heard your gospel, we were convinced within, we were convicted within, Father, of our sinfulness before you and our condemnation. We realize, Father, that what your Son did on the cross, that he experienced the condemnation of our sin for all of mankind, for each and every one of us, for everyone who's ever lived. And Father, that reveals your great love and your great compassion for your creation that had fallen away into sin. We thank you, Father, for the mercy that it takes, pours out from you, from your throne, to bring us to yourself. And Lord, as we come before you in this place today, we just would ask that you would powerfully compel our hearts to the word, your word, Father, your truth. Let it speak to our lives, and Father, let it take first priority in our hearts and in our lives. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for the results of everything we both see and hear and do in this place, today and every day hereafter. And we give you thanks today in that name above every name, the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. As I was just mentioning a few moments ago, this is Christ speaking. It's just before he ascends back to the Father there in heaven, and after the resurrection. And he gives this instruction to them. And they ask him this question. When are you going to fulfill all of these things? When are you going to finish everything up? Because now they expected it to be the end. They thought that they had experienced everything that would bring them to the end of time and to the time when God would just culminate and just summarize everything in all of history. As you and I know, we're 2,000 years down the road, and it was just the beginning. And so what began there in Christ's day, on this day that he spoke to his disciples, and then a few days later came the day of Pentecost and the birth of the church there on the day of Pentecost, he gives them this incredible incredible sentence. So I've entitled or named this message One Sentence That Says It All. Or we could say One Sentence That Changed the World. And we could come and add another third way to put that. It says one sentence that can still change the world today. You take your pick. You take your choice. You may want to use all three of these. But in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, it's one sentence that really says it all. And that's what I want us to look at here together this morning. Because this is not strictly a command. What Jesus gave to his disciples there on that day was a statement of fact. And in fact, it's a statement of a future fact, something that was about to happen, something that was about to come, and something that still is realized even today. Some 2,000 years later, how many generations in 2,000 years? I don't know. There's quite a few. I don't know how to go about to count those up. But you and I are the generation on the face of the earth right now. It's your responsibility and my responsibility to take what Jesus said to his disciples on that day and pull them into our hearts and live according to that. So there are some things that we need to look at here. There's three things that we need to look at in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. First of all, there is a completion. There is something that has taken place that has already happened before the day of Pentecost. And I want us to look at that. So if you will, turn with me just back over in your Bible. Probably, what about in my Bible? It's, I think, three pages to the Gospel of John and chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 4. John 17 is a very powerful chapter in the Bible. It is the prayer of our Lord. It contains everything, but it's very powerful. And that precedes what we're going to talk about here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So look with me at John chapter 17 and verse 4. And in the midst of this prayer to the Father, Jesus says to him in verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth." I like the way Karen said it a few moments ago. The obedience of Christ to the Father. How important. That was all important to what took place. It's all important for the gospel's sake that what Jesus did while he walked on this earth was he fulfilled the will of his heavenly Father. And so he says in John 17, "I have glorified you on the earth." He did that through obedience. A lot to go there. But now, notice what he says in this prayer to the Father. He says, "I have finished the work which you gave me to do." Now, if we stop and think about that for a moment, he finished the work that his Father gave him to come and do. And at that point, at that time, he had not gone to the cross. And remember, what did Jesus cry out from the cross just seconds before he died, before he literally dismissed his spirit? What did he cry out from the cross? And you can answer out loud. "It is finished." Now here he prays to the Father, "The work that you've given me, I have finished the work which you gave me to do." And it's from the same word. It's not the exact same word, but it's from the same word that Christ used when he was there on the cross. So he has already finished. This is past tense. The way it's written in the original language, it's already happened. So in this prayer, just before his arrest and his trial and his persecution and then the crucifixion, just before all of that happened, Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, says, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." So what was it he was talking about? It was what we come back over here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." There was something that Jesus finished before he went to the cross. And what that work was that he had finished before he went to the cross was he had prepared his disciples. He had prepared the 12 and others along the way too. But he entrusted into the hands of the 12. And we know one was traitor, Judas. And so that there were actually 11 out of the 12. He prepared all 12, but one fell away. And so there were 11 that were prepared, and Jesus, our Lord, entrusted everything that the Father called him to do. Everything that he set out to do, he entrusted with the 12, the 12 disciples that were there. And so he gave to the 11 there, there was more than just 11 there, just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, probably about 120 or so there on that day. There were two works that Christ finished on the earth. The first one was preparing his disciples to do the work of the ministry, to do the gospel, the redemptive gospel of God, the redemptive work of God through the gospel. He had trained them, he had prepared them, and now he entrusted to them the whole work of redemption to the world. And that is what you and I, as God's people today, as the church today, we who make up the church today, worldwide, the body of Christ worldwide, is that we have been given the mandate, we have been given the command to go to make disciples and to do these types of things. So he finished the work, and it's in this past tense, and it is the work of preparing his disciples to go out to all the places that he says here in chapter 1 and verse 8. So there was a completion. There's a way to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that there was a completion that Christ had accomplished. Now when we come to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he had both finished the work with the disciples in their preparation, but he had also finished the work of redemption there on the cross. And he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And then the Bible says he literally dismissed his spirit. They took his body down from the cross. They wrapped it up and they laid it in the tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And he appeared many times and did many things in those days following until he came to this place and then he ascended back into heaven. So there is this thing that we need to understand about Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that there was a completion that had already taken place twice, that with the disciples and then that of redemption. And so in John chapter 17, and you go and read that. Just go and read and study that chapter sometime. And maybe you could even want to count them for yourself. But according to one Bible teacher, in John chapter 17, 46 times out of about 23 or 24 verses there's 26 in all, Jesus made reference to his disciples. He made reference to the work that he had done in preparing his disciples in that priestly prayer, is what we call it in John chapter 17. So his work of training his disciples was complete. That had been accomplished. He had finished that before he even went to the cross. And that prepared them for him to go to the cross, because remember, they fell apart. They didn't know what to do after he was arrested and scourged and then put there on the cross and he died there. They lost all hope for those 3 days. They didn't know what to think. They felt like there was a great failure, how they had missed it somewhere or another. Or perhaps they felt they put their trust in the wrong one, the wrong person. It took a lot to follow Jesus. Because wasn't the normal thing that people did. He resisted the scribes and the Pharisees and the things in the temple. They didn't understand. And so they came to understand and to realize that there was cost in following him, because they saw everything that happened. So here's the first thing that we can come to see. There's three. This is the first one. There was a completion. Christ himself had prepared his disciples to do the work of redemption on the face of the earth. Now, there's two questions that we can kind of look at for ourselves personally this morning. Have you personally ever been discipled or been taken by another person, a skilled believer, and been taught or been trained or been prepared to do the work of taking the gospel to the whole world? How many people can actually say that? And I think that in our world today, in our churches today, we've seen a lack in this. But I believe with all of my heart that where we're seeing pockets of revival in our nation, in our country, in churches, that people are coming back to what Christ mandated in the first place. So the first question would be, have you ever in your life, what have you done to be discipled by someone else? If you would, just take your Bibles. I didn't put this on for the screen, but if you'll just look over at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. I missed that verse for some reason for the screen. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Here is what Paul says concerning how the Christian life is supposed to be endowed or shared with one another. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul is talking about the things that God has given to the church. He gave apostles, he gave teachers, he gave pastors, he gave prophets and evangelists and all of these. And then in verse 12, notice what he comes and says. Why did God give spiritual gifts, spiritual callings to people, to men and to women in the church, within the body of Christ? He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That is, for the ongoing perfecting of God's people to do the work of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. This is why church is so very important, because we come together. We are a body of believers. We are a family. We have spiritual gifts. We have spiritual callings in our lives. And that's why we need one another. That's why we need to come together and to worship together and to serve together, to learn together and to grow together, because we help build up one another in the things which God has prepared for us and He wants us to experience in our lives. And then, so that's a question you and I have to ask ourselves personally. Who has been in my life? Can you think of someone in your life that has been in such an influence to you that it has helped you spiritually to grow? I pray and I hope that everyone has someone like that in their life. And that's a good question, and that's a good answer. But then there's a second question. And here's where we kind of, the revealing question. Have you been discipled so that you can then come and disciple other people? Here, I think, is the real need of every church. And we see the statistics. We hear the Barna people, they do the ministry. They do an incredible world ministry with the Word of God. And they do these incredible surveys that are highly accurate. And what is happening today is people don't care about the church. And I'm talking about Christian people. Many Christian people, they grow up in church. But when they get to a certain age, they just go away from it. They just follow away from it. I believe my personal conviction, and I'm convinced, and I've been in places around the world, and I see what people do, what churches do. And I see what happens in our nation. We watch and we read and we see and we observe and we understand. And people just fall away. They just go away. Or Christian people, they may even stay within a church, but then they will fall away in their personal lives. They'll fall into immorality. They'll fall into apathy. They'll fall into a self-style, self-life, where they do not have a burden for the things of God any longer in their heart and in their life. So the second question is, have you been discipled so that you now can take someone else, spend the rest of your life, if it's a long time or if it's a short time, but to spend the rest of your life discipling other peoples so that they can go and fulfill the one mandate that Christ gave before He ascended back to heaven. And that is to go and while you're going in the way of the world, in your way in life, make disciples. And literally, make disciple makers. That's what Steve Hanchett and I, that was our assignment as we went to the Philippines. And I want to tell you what, we didn't realize this. And I know I'm not supposed to give a report today, but I can't kind of hold some of this stuff back. But we had the second place in Mindanao. That's where that typhoon was and everything. But in the south part of that island, we had the group kept growing. By the time that first day, 2 days of conferences, he would teach, and then I would teach, and then he would teach, and then I would teach. And we were there to do the same thing, to establish that the way for churches are to grow, the way the ministry is to be done, is to by making disciples and having the disciplines in our life and in our personal life with the Word of God and such things to do this. And after all of this was over, one man came, as we actually had prayer and were dismissed, and one man came forward, I want to say something. And of course he said it in Filipino, and we had to get it later from him. But he came up and said, he said, I'm not a pastor, but I am the president of all the Baptist churches there, what they call these Southern Baptist churches in their conference and everything, there on the whole island of Mindanao. He said, and what he got up and said was, we have 1,700 Baptist churches on this island, and they elected him as the president of this. And he said, we have come together here, I don't know, for recent months or whatever, but he said that we have made a commitment to our God when they had some kind of a conference together, that we were by the year 2020 that we were going to double the number of churches, so there would be 3,400 churches. And here's what he said there. After everything was over, we didn't even know who he was, what he was there for. We didn't know. We had no clue. And he says, the things that we've heard these 2 days is the only way that that can happen. The only way the church will grow in the world that we live in today is when you and I are committed disciples and we make a commitment to be discipled or to disciple others. And if we make a commitment to be discipled, that means that's just a short while until we then become one who makes disciples out of other people. And when we come to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus has already completed the work of preparing his disciples to do the work that needed to be done. And so the first thing we see there is this completion there. So there was this ideal of trust. Christ entrusted the gospel to these now 11 men and the other followers that were there, perhaps up to 120 people, perhaps even a few more. We don't know for certain. We're not told, but we do know the 11 were there and there were others that were there, and they had already been prepared because Jesus in his priestly prayer said, I've already glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you sent me to do. What was that work? It was to prepare his disciples. It was to prepare 12 men. 11 left. 11 men who he would entrust with the work of the gospel on the face of the earth, which is the work of God until he comes back again. That's why we're a church. That's why God birthed you again. That's why God saved you and saved me. That's why he called us to himself to do this work of the gospel on the earth. Then we come to the second thing that we need to know about Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and that is that there was a coming. There was something coming. And notice what he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the second thing that we have to realize under this is the power to do all of this was not with the 12 as he prepared them, but as he prepared them, it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was the power of God. It's the redemptive power of God. And may I say it like this? And you turn over and read in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit did come on that day. The Spirit of God came in full redemptive power on those first disciples, those first believers. There was about 120 there in the upper room when that happened and when that took place. You see, God did not leave you and me powerless. The moment, if you're truly saved, truly born again, you receive that same Spirit of God that the first believers received there on the day of Pentecost. You didn't have the same experience in the same setting because it was a different day and a different time. We're Gentiles some 2,000 years down the road. But the moment you were birthed again, born again by the Spirit of God, and God brought you His saving grace, and He put Himself within you, He put within your heart and your life Himself, You were birthed with the Spirit of God, given the same power that the disciples received there on the day of Pentecost. So the second thing we have to realize, there was a full release of the working of the Holy Spirit and His power. And that's why God has saved you and me. That's why God has given you and given me His Spirit, that we might carry on the redemptive work of God on the face of the earth. Whether you go around the world somewhere, whether you cross the street, whether you go to a family member, whether it's someone you work with, someone you go to school with, a stranger you may meet, you may bump into somebody in the new Sam's store fighting over something, the last of something that's left, or whatever it might happen to be, that God puts people in our lives and crosses our path so that we might give to them the gospel and take every opportunity to do that. So here, the first thing, it was a completion. He had completed the act of preparing them to take the gospel. But then here was the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit. In the context of this is the fulfilling of the great commandment. The great commission. And I might say this. God does not endorse your plans. He doesn't endorse my plans. But what does God do? He endorses His purpose. What is God's purpose for the church? Anybody know? You can say it. What is God's purpose for the church today? Spread the gospel. Take the gospel. It's the same as it was on the very day that we're reading when this happened. You and I have been given that same calling of God, and He endorses us with His Holy Spirit. He empowers us to fulfill His purposes. And so the question is, will you and I yield our lives to Him every day while we live our lives? It was Bob that said earlier in the service, what are the priorities of our life? Don't we have a lot of stuff going on? Don't we? Is there an amen or anything? I tell you what, I wish life was not as busy as it is. And a lot of it is necessary. A lot of it is essential. I'm not saying that. And you know me. I like to have fun as much or more than anybody else, right? How many of you realize that about me? Well, see, that's 100% again in the Baptist church. How do we do that? But nothing must be a priority over the priority that Christ has given to you and to me the moment that we were born again. The moment that we received Christ, He gave to us. Do you remember the moment you were saved and then how you felt immediately after? Do you remember? Some are shaking their head. Yes. Do you remember? That was God coming into you and into your life and into your heart. God has called you. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you have been called to do the work of redemption on the face of the earth, which that is faithfully taking the gospel. But not just getting people the gospel so that they say the prayer and are saved. Yes, that's the first part of making disciples. But then it's the follow-up afterwards, and we've got to change what we're doing. The church has got to come back to what we were called to do in the first place. And the thing is, you're here this morning, you're sitting there this morning, I'm standing here today. What are you willing for God to do in your life? Are you willing for a change to take place? I want to tell you what, I was thinking of that last day and that last conference day there in the Philippines as the city of Antipas. And we were talking about the Great Commission, about fulfilling it. And this one pastor raised his hand and says, Pastor, and he was serious. He says, if we do not make disciples, is that sin? I'm going to ask you the same question. If you do not make disciples, and I don't make disciples, is that sin? And it is. Why? Because the Great Commission is a commandment. The commandment is to make disciples. And then the Lord gave me this verse. You remember this verse in the New Testament? It says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And he said, oh. There was, and at that time, the ladies had even come in. I mean, they'd finished their conference, they'd come in, and we had probably about 70 or 75 people in that schoolroom, that classroom that was there. And they agreed. They said, yes, we must obey God in this way. We must obey God. We, first of all, have got to be disciples ourselves. What I did first after Steve was teaching in Timothy there and about making disciples, and I challenged the men. They were men in the class mostly at that time. I challenged them to have a relationship with the Word of God. And you know, they have a relationship with the Word of God, but it's a weak one. And I want to ask you this morning, what kind of a relationship do you have with the Bible, the Word of God? Is it just a daily devotion, maybe 5 or 10 or 15 minutes? And I'm not mocking that, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that's woefully insufficient to be a disciple or to be a disciple maker. I challenge those men in five different ways to have a relationship with the Word of God that where God would transform their lives. They had to come to that place and that position first of all before they would obey anything else. So that's saying, I preached that to them, and I preached that to myself there, and I'm preaching that to myself again this morning, and I bring it to you as our church family. We've got to come and rethink what the Great Commission really is, because for decades, since I was saved when I was 12, and since I was 12 years old in churches, I always heard go, the Great Commission is to go. You know what? I even asked those men, how many you believe that the Great Commission, the commandment is to go. And almost all of them raised their hands. They believed the Great Commission was to go. And I said, the only commandment is to make disciples. And then I asked them before I told them what the real command was. I says, how many of you have taken the Great Commission at believing that it was to go, so that you go door to door? And they do that. Some of them do that. And only two men out of all those, I think there were 42 eventually at that time. Only two men raised their hand and they said, they go. And they obeyed that, the Great Commission. Just by going. And that they didn't even have it right. But they had part of it right. They were going and they were talking to people. But they were not making disciples. But God opened their eyes and their heart to see that they needed to do that. I used those. How many of you, those of you who gave me apple seeds, I got to worrying about those apple seeds, brothers and sisters. Because going into a foreign country, taking seeds that were not hermetically sealed in a package or something, and you can't buy apple seeds that way anyway, I took them there, and then I had a few left coming back, and I think that's what's in my bag coming. I hope they don't find it, and then I get to the airport and they arrest me or something. I don't know. If you don't see me in a while, start another extended ministry of some sort or whatever. But I explained to them, I asked them, I said, what kind of, they didn't even know what kind of seed it was. I said, it's an apple seed. And talk about how many apples are in that apple seed. And most of them answered, there's one apple in that apple seed. That was their answer. Then when we talked about it a little bit, how you have to nourish it and grow it. And that's how we have to make disciples. We have to nourish one another. We have to protect one another. We have to love one another. We have to cherish one another so that we grow spiritually. So we come to a place and to a point where we then in turn take someone else. And invest our hearts, invest our lives, invest our energy, invest our resources in the lives of other people so that they will fulfill the one mandate that Christ gave to the church. That's what it was. And then just very quickly, the third thing, there was a certain confidence. Look at this. He says, but you shall receive power till the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto the uttermost part to me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Christ had a confidence in his disciples when he told them that day, because he had prepared them. Individually, they had been discipled. Individually, they had been prepared so that the whole work of the future of God's plan, God's redemptive work, was placed into their hands. And brothers and sisters, now it's upon you and me. It's upon every believer in every church. And now there's another church in our community where the pastor came to me, a completely different denomination. He said, you know, we do all the stuff in our churches, and it's good, and none of it was bad, that's for sure. And he says, we have a lot of people that come and everything. He says, but we don't make any disciples. That's a current pastor in our community. And so he and I are going to work together. Can you imagine if how many churches are in Ulagatalala? What, 8, 10, 12, something like that? Can you imagine what would take place in this area alone if every one of our churches would take the Great Commission, where in our individual churches, in our individual lives, we would make a commitment to be discipled and to disciple other people? And so I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. I had more to say about that, but I'm just going to stop here because I believe we need to have time. This moment, we just need to give God our time this morning because of these things that we talk about here today. Went to South Africa in May with the same words, the same message. The Zulu people there were already embracing making disciples, and they just wanted to know how to do it better. Go to the Philippines for the same thing, same reason. And the people, most of the men, and even some of the ladies, took the challenge that I want to be discipled by someone. And I want to learn how to disciple other people. And you know, one of the tragedies in America, the things that we use to get people into our churches. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do the things that we do. But when we do, we need to make sure that the purpose is not the activity that brought the people into the church, but it's the result. And that is that we engage people, we have a relationship with them, and we compel them with the gospel of God. And when we see the Spirit of God work and bring saving grace into their hearts and to their lives, that we don't just say, okay, now we're finished and we're done. No. It's the beginning. Now we need to invest in the lives of those that God gives us. So that after 6 months or a year, they are a spiritually maturing, ongoing, maturing child of God. I want to ask you this question this morning. Are you still a maturing, growing child of God? If you've been a Christian some maybe 30, 40, 50 years or even longer, are you obedient to God in this one area? I believe what we see happening in our culture as far as church is concerned, religion is concerned, that the only way has been the only way all along is what Christ gave. And that is make disciples and make disciple makers. Because that's the best way to reach people. I gave the people there the illustration of a chessboard, a checkerboard. I used rice instead of wheat, but if you take yourself and place it on the first square in the corner, and you're a growing, maturing follower of Jesus Christ, and you pray and you ask God to bring one person in your life that you can win with the gospel, or one who is already born again but is a spiritual baby, and make a commitment to that one for 6 months or a year, that after that end of that time, 6 months or a year, that there would be two then who would be able to make disciples. And so on that checkerboard, well, I put two pieces of rice in the very next square to it. And then when those those two, you and one other, comes together, you begin to pray at that very time for 6 months or a year that God would, in each of your lives, would put someone in your life that you could win with the gospel. And that you could take and make a disciple maker out of them. And at the end of another 6 months or a year, whatever length of period of time that is, then there's not only two, but there's four. And if you keep on going, there are 64 squares on a chessboard or on a checkerboard. By the time you got to the 64th square, the continent, subcontinent of India could not contain, well, the wheat would be 50 feet deep. I gave that illustration a few weeks ago. We even had that short video clip. And that's the method that Christ gave us to win the world. You know something else Jesus told us to do? He didn't tell us to call them in and win them and then make them a part of our church. That has, you know, people being a part of the church family is part of it. But the word apostle means one who is sent. A disciple is someone that goes. Jesus said in the Great Commission, while you're going, on your way going, wherever you go in the world, make disciples. This morning, the invitation is here today. First of all, if you realize today that you are not born again, God is calling you today, first of all, to be obedient to Him. Even as Jesus was obedient to the Father to do the work that He was called to do. So God is now calling you to be obedient to Him, but by just saying yes. God, I come to you today. And I give myself to you. I give my life to you. Jesus died for me, and I believe that Jesus died for me and for my sins. God, forgive me, a sinner. Have mercy on me and save me. If that's what you need to do this morning, you need to come and do that. You can come down. I'll be standing down at the front. You can come and talk with me. I'll pray with you about that. Or you can just come confess that publicly today. Because everyone must publicly profess Christ. But then you're here today. And you know Christ, and you've known Him for years, perhaps. But you say, you know, I need to answer the call of God on my life to be a disciple maker. Then this morning, you don't have to talk to me, but if you just want to come to the altar and just get on your face before God and say, God, I'm answering your call on my life to be a disciple maker. If you're ready and you're willing to make that commitment, don't just do it because you've heard this today, but because you see and you realize and you understand this is the way that God has called, the way Christ came and modeled it for the whole church for all time. You say, today, I'm going to answer your call, God, over my life to be a disciple maker. Then you just come. You come and you make that commitment to Him. You're not making a commitment to me. You're making a commitment to Him. And then we as a church together need to make a commitment that this is a way of ministry that we need to come and fulfill and address. Whatever God has put on your heart today, you come.